Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your strength and your power. Lord, that you refresh us, that you strengthen us, that you give us hope, that you give us life. Lord, that you don't let us stumble or fall, but Lord, that you keep us up and you bring us and lift us, make us into the men and women that you want us to be. Lord, we worship you for Jesus, for what he has done, that no power of hell and no scheme of man is ever going to pluck us away or keep us from what you have planned for us, for the glory and the inheritance that we have as children of God. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the right and the authority and the power to become children of God through Jesus Christ. We lift up your name. We glorify you. We magnify you, Father. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would come and that you would do something this morning that only you could do. Lord, that you would touch us and that you would meet us. That our lives would be changed forever by what you say, by what you have for us this morning in your word and in your spirit and in your presence. Lord, we bless you. We love you. We seek your face. We give you glory. You're awesome. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. All right, well, this week I was sick for most of the week. For a few days I had lost my voice, and I had all this other ministry work going on too, and I did all that, and felt like the devil came to me and said, you know, you've been working really hard, and you're sick, and you're tired, and this Sunday the congregation's probably going to be pretty small, and so you should just talk for a few minutes and then go home and go to bed, because you're really tired and exhausted. You know, and it was kind of, when you are exhausted and you've only slept for a few hours, it sounds pretty good, but I know that Jesus has a plan and a purpose, and to me, church is sacred. Every meeting is sacred. It's awesome. It's powerful. It's holy. Because I remember when I was a teenager going to church, and I had all these problems. I was putting matches out on myself, cutting myself, going crazy, demonically in bondage and oppressed. And there was never power to set me free in church. And I said, whenever I get to do this thing, whenever I serve Jesus, I will not let that happen. I will not be the guy who takes vacation when somebody in bondage comes in, when somebody needs help, when somebody needs Jesus. I will preach Jesus, and I don't care how many people there are. There's going to be a fire in my heart and in my spirit and in my stomach and fire in my bones that I will not be able to let go, and I will not be able to let out, and I will not let anything take that away from me, and I will not take the word lightly, and I will not take church lightly and take a vacation whenever the word is to be preached, whenever God's given me a sacred duty and a purpose and a plan and something that he wants me to do. I'm not going to take that lightly, and so I cannot be defeated. I will not quit, and I'm going to preach myself happy this morning. And I don't care how ridiculous I have to look. Jesus said, you know, he says in Luke 10 that he rejoiced within himself that God has hidden these things, these awesome things from the wise, and has revealed them to children. And you know, I got 3.5 years in college where God let me be smart, and now I'm just a fool for Christ, and I'm going to give my all for him. And I don't care if I have to jump up and down and shout and be crazy. If that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do, I'm there, because I'm his kid, I'm his child, he's made me his servant, and I don't serve myself. And I'm just going to preach Jesus this morning, straight and simple. Is Jesus is good, the Jesus message always works, and the devil can't stand it. So I'm going to preach Jesus, and we're going to have a wonderful time. Revelation chapter 1. John was in a bad situation. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled. He was thrown out. He had been tortured. They had tried to kill him, and now they had exiled him. He was in this terrible place, and in this place of exile and torture and pain and frustration and weariness, he has this incredible revelation of Jesus Christ. He has this powerful meeting with Jesus, and this is what he has to say about it. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who still is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. I, John, am your brother and your partner in the suffering, and in God's kingdom, and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast that said, "Write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished, polished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." This is Jesus Christ, as John saw him at the end. At the end of John's life, he's had this revelation of Jesus, and the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that John saw is the Jesus who lives in heaven today. The same Jesus that John saw back then was the Jesus who was walking the earth. He had a human body. He wasn't revealed in all of his glory and all of his brilliance, but that was the same Jesus, and it was the same Jesus that the saints met in the Old Testament. This Jesus with eyes like flames of fire, with hair that's white like wool. This Jesus with the voice that sounds like mighty ocean waves. This Jesus who had this radiance of glory all around him. Colossians 1 says that all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ's bodily form. All the fullness of God. Everything that God is, everything that God has, dwells in Jesus Christ. And he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It starts with Jesus, it ends with Jesus. He was and is to come. And he was dead, but now he is alive. He is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. When you die, it's not over for you. Your spirit goes on forever. And it says, the Bible says that at the voice of the Son of God, every single human being, every single body that's in the earth is going to rise and meet Jesus in the clouds. And we're going to stand before him at the judgment day. And Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ, the God and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is the judge of the living and the dead, and he's going to judge people's lives according to what they had done. Because Jesus, the faith that you have in your heart in Jesus will affect what you do. He is the first and the last. He is the judge. And it says that he died, but now he lives. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is not an idea. He's not a history, a lesson or a person in a history book. He was a carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago, but he lives today. He still walks today. He still talks today. He's still alive today. His power is still real today because he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he is the God of the living, not God of the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. And he proves himself and shows himself alive again and again and again in our lives. And we've experienced him and we've met him. And that's why we're here today. That's why we're talking about Jesus today. Because he lives in us. He's made his home in us. He's real in our hearts. He says, "I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Jesus Christ died, but whenever he went down, death couldn't hold him, hell couldn't hold him, Satan couldn't keep him down. He stripped Satan of his keys, he rose from the dead, he led captivity captive, and he rose again to give us new life and to bring every single human being into freedom, into life in the Spirit, into life with God, into a right relationship with him. All authority and power and dominion has been given to him forever and ever, and he said, I have authority, therefore you go. He's given us the same authority that he has. We speak his name, and when we speak his name, it's like Jesus himself is working on the earth, because we work according to his will, according to his power, and because Jesus Christ has the keys. Satan had the keys, Adam used to have them, of authority and dominion, but now Jesus has the keys. Satan had them, Satan got stripped of them. And you know how frustrating it is to lose your keys. The devil's been frustrated and confused ever since. The devil has no power because Jesus stripped him of his power, stripped him of his keys, and he says, all authority, all power, all dominion has been given unto me. Now you go and make disciples. Jesus Christ has given his kids something that the devil once had, but now we have. And now we have been given this authority, and we're here to spread it all over the earth. And how part of the way is by preaching the gospel, talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. But I want to talk about how awesome this Jesus is. How glorious this Jesus is. How powerful this Jesus is. That the angels worship him. That John, who loved him, and whenever he was on the earth, John was the disciple. He was leaning on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. He was hugging Jesus. He was leaning on Jesus. But when he saw Jesus in this glory, when he saw Jesus with the flesh removed and the glory revealed of the full Son of God as he really is, he fell on his face as though dead. He was so overcome by the power, by the majesty, by the reality of Jesus Christ, by the fierceness that was in his eyes, that he was overcome and he fell at his face, on his face, as though he were dead. He fainted before the awesome revelation of the Son of God. Jesus Christ is big. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is good. His goodness is so awesome that when you see it, you realize that the devil is even more evil. He's even more twisted. He's even more disgusting. He hates people, but Jesus loves people. Jesus is so powerful that when you see his power, you'll realize that Satan is basically powerless, that he has no ability over your lives, because Jesus Christ reigns and he rules. And if we don't believe the lies, if we don't believe the twisted things that Satan says, we'll walk in the power that Jesus Christ has over us. Jesus Christ is love. God is love. And Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is love. When you see his love, you'll realize that the devil is even more hateful and hates people. But you'll be wrapped up in Jesus' love that you'll practically ignore how the pathetic and tiny devil as he is. Because Jesus in his love is so real and it wraps our hearts up. He's so awesome that we get wrapped up in this love. Jesus is big. Jesus is worth talking about. Jesus is worth praising. Jesus is worth thinking about. Jesus is not old news. Jesus is not yesterday. I'm still as much excited about Jesus as when I first got born again. I'm still as much in love with him as when I first met him. The love that he put in my heart has grown. It's gotten bigger. And it's not boring to me to talk about the fact that Jesus died and the fact that he rose again and that he gave his life for me. Revelation chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 11. This vision that John has of Jesus and all the things going on in heaven continues. And he sees all these amazing things. He sees things that he has trouble describing. He keeps saying, it's like this and maybe like that, and I saw this and that. And he keeps using all these word pictures and images because the glory of what goes on in heaven is so incredible that he can't describe it. And in Revelation 19, verse 11, he says, then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. This is a Jesus Christ again, another revelation of Jesus Christ as the warring king. as the leader of heaven's armies. There's this phrase that shows up again and again in the Old Testament and sometimes in the New. It's called the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts. And that doesn't always make sense to us in American English, but the way some translations put it and what it really means is the Lord of Heaven's Armies. The Lord of Heaven's Armies. When Joshua was going to fight the Battle of Jericho, right before he showed up to march around the walls 7 times and the walls fell down, before he got there, he was on his face praying to God. And he was seeking the Lord out in the desert, and this being came to him, and he said, "Who are you? Are you for us or are you against us?" And he said, "Neither. I am captain of the Lord's armies. I am captain of heaven's armies." It was Jesus Christ, and that captain of the heaven's armies said, "You just march around the city 7 times and give a shout, and I will take the walls down. I will knock the things down. I will knock the obstacles away, because I reign and I rule," and he has war. And today is the day of salvation for all who believe. Today is the day of blessing for all who believe. Today is the day when Jesus Christ is reaching down and taking people out of the miry clay, setting them their feet on a rock to stay. He's planting trees beside rivers of living water. He's making you unshakable. He's reaching you out. He's loving you when no one else would have loved you. He's forgiving you when no one else would have forgiven you. He's blessing your life. He's calling you out. He's getting a hold of your life, and he's saving you from your sins. He's saving you and rescuing you from all the things that would destroy your life. Drug addiction destroys your life. Alcoholism destroys your life. Premarital sex will destroy your life and make you diseased. It will split up your heart between all these different people. It will make you miserable. It will ruin your heart, ruin your life. Gossip, slander, evil speech, all those things will poison your heart and poison your mind. But Jesus Christ reaches out and grabs us and purifies us and burns things away and washes us clean and makes us new creations. Today is the day of salvation. But there's coming a day that's called the day of vengeance of our God. And that's what John's talking about here. He says, that day of salvation, Jesus Christ is coming soon. Jesus Christ is coming soon. That's one of the reasons I'm preaching this morning, because I don't want to be found when Jesus Christ returns taking a vacation or taking a holiday. Jesus Christ is coming soon, and when he comes back, it's not the day of salvation, it's the day of the Lord's judgment. Jesus Christ is the judge. Jesus is the judge. And he comes back, his eyes are like flames of fire, he has many crowns on his head, and he has this robe that's dipped in blood, and he's executing judgment and the wrath of God. The wrath of God for you was taken by Jesus Christ on the cross. All the anger of God that was to be poured out on sin, all the wrath of God that was to destroy us, people who were identified by our sin, all of that was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. He took all of it. He drank all of it on the cross. And now the Bible says that in John 5:22 that the Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. That means God's not out to smash you, God's not out to kill you, God's not out to judge you, God's not out to pour his wrath out on you, but Jesus Christ is the judge. And the judge is the one who died for you, who shed his blood for you, who cared for you, who gave his life and his being and himself for you. And that judge, he's offering you today, it's the day of salvation. But then at the end, when people have rejected Jesus Christ, when the time is cut off, when the day of salvation ends because the time has run out, when God's patience and his loving kindness and has finally demands that all things come to perfection and that all things end in righteousness, that's when Jesus Christ is going to be come as the judge and execute the wrath of God against those who rejected forgiveness, who refused to believe, who refused to care, who refused to say yes to Jesus. And he shows himself as the Lord and the captain of heaven's armies, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, whose power wreaks havoc on the whole world. That's the power of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to preach fire and brimstone. I'm saying there's this power in Jesus. This incredible power and fire in Jesus Christ that takes over the world, that pours out all over the entire earth. Jesus has incredible power. Saving power, healing power, power of love, but also this power that's going to engulf the whole world at the end. Heaven and earth will burn up and pass away, and a new heaven and a new earth is being created where Jesus Christ will reign over all of his children who love him and who are called by his name. This is Jesus, powerful, mighty, strong, captain of the Lord's armies. Awesome, incredible Jesus. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says the prophet Isaiah has a revelation. of God in the Old Testament. We can go to the Old Testament and we can look at Jesus, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God doesn't change. He is the Lord your God, and He changes not. He does not change. When you encounter God in the Old Testament, you're looking at Jesus Christ, because all the fullness of God dwells in Him. All the power of God dwells in Him. He is big. He is huge. God, all the greatness and vastness of God the Creator is in Jesus Christ. Nothing was created without Jesus. All things were created by Jesus and by His Word, the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. Sometimes you have to get your eyes off of worldly rulers and worldly things, off of all the things that you think are big and all the things that you think are mighty and all the things that have your attention and your vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Says, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Every single time a king won a victory, they would take the cape and the robe off the king that lost, and they would tear it off, and they would attach it to the end of their own. So the more victories you had, the longer your train was, the longer your robe was. It says His robe filled the temple. He won every victory, every single enemy, every single thing that tried to come against Jesus Christ was defeated, and His victory just filled up the entire place. Jesus Christ is filled with victory. He's holy. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory." God is holy. He's not just righteous. Righteous means perfect. Righteous means right before God, but He's holy. He's separate. He's consecrated. He's different. He's unique. When we talk about the holiness of God, we're not just talking about the righteousness of God. We're talking about the fact that God is completely different. God is completely other. God is completely unique. Bacteria floating in the toilet and a holy angel, to God, God is different, completely different from both of them. He is completely other. He is that much more holy. He is that much more set apart that even the angels don't compare with His holiness. They scream out, they call out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations. Their cries of the holiness of God, the holiness of Jesus Christ, shake the temple. They shake the temple. God is holy. He's separate. Jesus Christ is holy. Isaiah had this revelation of the holiness of Jesus, the Lord of heaven's armies. He calls us out. He calls us to be holy. He calls us to live like this. When you see Jesus, you become like Him. When you gaze into His glory, you're transformed. The Bible says that. We're going to get to that. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. This is another vision, like Isaiah's and like John's. Ezekiel had this, was caught up to heaven. He was a prophet. He was caught up to heaven. And he had this incredible vision, again, of all these things that he struggles to explain, that he struggles to describe. He says, it was like this, and kind of like, if you read the Bible, he's constantly comparing it to things, but saying it was kind of like this, but not really like this. It was sort of like this, but not really like this, because he cannot find the words to describe how awesome the things are that he sees, the richness of the color that's in heaven, the awesomeness of the shapes that are in heaven, the craziness of how things look in heaven. He says, I can't describe it. It was something like this, but the words can't describe it. The words can't compare. There's nothing. It's incomparable. It's so unique. It's so holy. It's so awesome. I remember reading these chapters in the Old Testament in the books of the prophets and being confused and saying, this doesn't make sense. And it's kind of boring, but now I read it and it becomes so real to me, because I think this is what's going on around us in the Spirit. This is what's going on up in heaven right now as we talk and as we preach. There's this incredible beauty, this incredible awesomeness, this incredible glory that's going on around the throne, that's worshiping, it's all celebrating, and it's all worshiping Jesus Christ as He sits there. It's all about Jesus every day, forever and ever and ever. And it's always been about Jesus, from yesterday, today, and forever, from the first to the last, from the beginning to the end. It always was, it always is, and it always will be about Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent one. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all the lords. He is the one who is worthy of worship and worthy of praise and worthy of glory and worthy of honor, because he's got so much power, because he's got so much beauty, because he's so incredible. Jesus Christ, the King. Verse 22 of chapter 1 of Ezekiel. We're cutting in the middle. But he's trying to describe all these incredible creatures that he sees. And now he begins to describe what heaven's like with these incredible creatures who are worshiping God. He says, spread out above them was a surface like the sky, glittering like crystal. Beneath this surface, the wings of each living being stretched out to touch the other's wings, and each had two wings covering its body. As they flew, their wings sounded to me like waves crashing against the shore, or like the voice of the Almighty, or like the shouting of a mighty army. When they stopped, they let down their wings. As they stood with wings lowered, a voice spoke from beyond the crystal surface above them. So he's describing these living creatures, these things that are in heaven, and he says they're so awesome and they're so glorious that their sound fills the heaven, their sound fills the temple, their sound drowns out everything. Their sound is difficult to describe, but he's not talking even about Jesus yet, and these things are indescribable to him. But here he starts to talk about Jesus. He hears this voice, and verse 26, above this surface was something that looked like a throne made of blue lapis lazuli. And on this throne, high above, was a figure whose appearance resembled a man. From what it appeared to be, his waist up, he looked like gleaming amber, flickering like a fire. And from his waist down, he looked like a burning flame, shining with splendor. All around him was a glowing halo, like a rainbow shining in the clouds on a rainy day. This is what the glory of the Lord looked like to me when I saw it. I fell face down on the ground and I heard someone's voice speaking to me. So like John, he sees the glory of Jesus Christ and he falls on his face. And this incredible revelation, in the midst of heaven, in the midst of all this glory, all these crazy, insane things flying around, this, all these voices and sounds that are overwhelming him, all these colors that he can't describe, there's this throne, and on the throne there is a man. On the throne there is a human being, because Jesus Christ was a human being. Jesus Christ took on flesh. Jesus Christ, though he was God, he humbled himself and took on the form as a human being. And so there's this a man on the throne, a human being on the throne. What a shock it must have been to him to come unto and see the revelation of heaven, and here's this human form, but it's so glorious, it's so powerful, it's so radiant, it's so shining, it's got such power leaking out of it, such a spirit, such light leaking out of it, that he's overcome and he falls face down on the ground. Again, this is Jesus Christ. This is the power that's in him. This is who he was always, from the beginning and from the end. Incredible Jesus, awesome Jesus. But I want to take a look at what Jesus has done. This is who he is. This is who he always was. And we need to hold this in our minds, because too often we have this image of baby Jesus in the manger, or gentle Jesus, meek and mild, or bloody Jesus on the cross. But we forget Jesus is powerful. Jesus is a king. Jesus has glory. Jesus has always had glory. Jesus' eyes burn. Jesus' appearance, Jesus' face makes people faint. Jesus' power overcomes all power. Jesus is incredible. Jesus is impressive. And the only reason that we have these images of Jesus as a baby, Jesus on the cross, Jesus as a human being, is because he humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He humbled himself. He left heaven. I know I keep preaching this, but I don't get tired of it. And the Bible says, let the message of Christ and what he has done dwell in your hearts richly. So I just keep talking about Jesus. I just keep talking about what he's done. I keep reminding himself, this is how I am in my house at home. In fact, I'm even crazier. I jump up and down and run around my house shouting at the top of my lungs, maybe the neighbors will get saved through the wall. Amen. But this is who Jesus is, and what he has done is incredible. This amazing king, this glorious king, humbled himself to the point of death. It says he was obedient to the point of death. Obedient to the point of death. He didn't say no. When Jesus tells us to give, we sometimes struggle. Not everybody's saved when it comes to money. But Jesus gave more than just his money. He gave his very life. He was obedient to the point of death. It says he sweat drops of blood in the garden. He said, not your will be done, but yours. He submitted himself. He humbled himself. Made himself of no reputation. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And because of this, he's getting exalted to the highest place. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who humble themselves will be lifted up. Jesus Christ had no reason to humble himself. He was king. He always was king. He always is king. Yet he came down to minister to you and to me. He became a slave to everyone. The Bible says when the evening had come, Jesus was found ministering to the crowds. From morning to evening, he was laying hands on people, ministering to the sick, being pressed in by lepers, being pressed in by people who were demon-possessed. The sweaty, the filthy, the poor were coming to him, and he was laying his hands on every single one of them. He wasn't saying no. He wasn't saying, I need a break. He wasn't saying, I was tired. He says, it's evening has come, the night time has come, but I am not tired. I'm pouring out my life for these people. Amen. I'm pouring out myself for these people. I'm ministering to these people. They need me. And I don't blame the crowds. If I was there, I'd be in line too. I'd say, lay hands on me, Jesus. I'd put on a disguise and come back a second time and a third time. I'd say, lay your hands on me again, Jesus. I want another touch, Jesus. And he was willing to lay his hands on every one of them. He gave out his life, his human life. He exhausted himself for the sake of for you and for me. And he was the shepherd. He showed us how to live. He was compassionate on people. He was caring for people. He loved people. He lifted people up. He didn't condemn people. He forgave people. He gave people grace and mercy when they had never found it before in anyone. They found it in Jesus Christ. They found out, here's someone who will love me. Here's someone who will lift me. Here's someone who speaks the truth. Here's someone who speaks with authority. Here's someone who speaks with power. Here is a king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Here's someone with incredible power, and yet he's willing to touch the lepers. He's willing to care for the prostitutes, for the sick and for the dying. He was willing to touch their lives, to change them and to make them new. He was willing to have compassion on them. Amen. Even though he was far above them. That's right. Even though he was spotless and pure. Even though he had never sinned. Amen. It says he has compassion on our weaknesses. He has compassion on our weaknesses. He has sympathy for us. He has sympathy for you. He cares. He's willing to forgive. He has love and he has mercy. And he's willing to lead us. He doesn't consider it a waste of his time or a waste of his life to pour himself out for you and for me. And he never stops doing it. Let's go to Psalm 23. This same king is the same shepherd who leads and guides our lives, who seeks to save the lost, who leaves the 99 sheep to find the one. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Jesus provides for all that his children need. Jesus provides for all that his children need. He says, you seek first the kingdom and my righteousness. I'll give you everything that you need. You serve me. You'll never be wanting. He says, I have all that I need. I have all that I need. I remember a few years ago, I only had about $100 in the bank. I was here struggling to get by. I said, Lord, I'm a giver. I've been faithful, but I don't understand this. I don't have any money, and my car insurance bill is coming, and I have nothing to pay it with. And I was struggling. I was having a hard time. I said, Lord, I know you take care of me. I know you care for all of my needs. And this letter came, and this woman contacted me. She said, I'm from this church in Ohio. We've never met. I've never heard of you, but somebody said your name at church. A friend of yours was visiting, and they mentioned you, and God said, give him $1,000. how Jesus Christ cares for His children. I was blown away. He paid for my car insurance. Jesus Christ paid for my car insurance. Not because of what I've done, but because He's good to His children. He cares for His flock. He provides for us. He's faithful and He's true. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. If I follow Jesus, I'll have all that I need. That $1,000 didn't buy me a Mercedes, but it paid for what I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. If you follow Jesus, Jesus will lead you into rest. He will lead you into peace. He will lead you into rest and He will lead you into peace. You can be exhausted. You can be working yourself out, but the Spirit will come upon you and you'll say, I feel refreshed. I feel new. I feel like I've got a strength. The Holy Spirit within me gives life to my physical body and I can run this race. I'm not at all tired. I'm going to go all the way with Jesus and I'm not going to stop serving Him. I will not quit. I cannot be defeated because Jesus has done something for me and He's put something inside of me and He leads me beside green meadows, peaceful streams. If I'm focused on Jesus, all the peace of Jesus comes to me. Jesus is Lord and He's the Prince of Peace. If you submit to Him, you submit to peace. You say, my heart, if it's feeling trouble, I submit my heart to Him. He gives me peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for You are close beside me. Your rod and Your staff protect and comfort me. Your rod and Your staff, His power, His authority, that a power and authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, protect you. Comfort you. You will prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You will honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. My testimony when I look back, His goodness, His unfailing love have followed me, have pursued me all the days of my life. And in the future, when I see Jesus face to face, He's going to be welcome me in, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to live with Jesus from the beginning to the end, all the way with Jesus. I'm going to live with Him because He's been my shepherd, because He's guided me, because He's led me, because I've been His sheep. Amen. I haven't chosen my own way. I haven't decided that I'm going to do what I want to do. I haven't wandered and strayed. And even when I have, He's gone back and He's found me and He's brought me back. He leads me and He guides me. Let's go to John chapter 10. Jesus is the shepherd. Though He is the King, King of all the angels, they all worship Him. They all bow to Him. They all proclaim His goodness at His throne. They're all enraptured with His beauty. He humbled Himself to become a shepherd and to lead sheep. Amen. That's who we are. We are His sheep. Shepherds were considered the lowest of the low, but He says, I am the good shepherd. I lead my sheep. I lay my life down for them. Jesus said in verse 7 of chapter 10, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. I know my own sheep and they know me. Jesus Christ knows your heart and your soul. He knows your cares and your concerns. He knows your desires. He knows your past. He knows where you've been. And He has a plan for your future. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me. And I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life, so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down, and when I want to, and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded." Jesus Christ laid down his life. He laid down his life. This king, this incredible king of glory, humbled himself, became a human being, was born, lived out a human life, suffered human experiences, human pain, entered into human suffering, went through the whole range of human emotion. And he not only did he go through common human suffering, he entered into the uncommon human suffering by going through every temptation known to man, and by ministering to every sickness, every disease, and every demonic oppression. He stepped into people's suffering, he stepped into people's lives, he stepped even into people's sin, and lifted them out of the darkness, and lifted them out of the pit, made them new. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became your sin. He became my sin, so that I could become his righteousness. He is the Good Shepherd. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Colossians 3:16. Let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. I think about this gospel all the time. I think about this good news. I think about what Jesus has done for me again and again and again. He poured out his life. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was beaten for my peace. The punishment that bought my peace was on him, and by his stripes I am healed. He poured out his soul unto death. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11 through 14. This great King of Kings and Lord of Lords became the High Priest for our sins. High Priest over all the good things that have come. Verse 11. So Christ has now become the High Priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time, and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow would cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins that they had committed under the first covenant. Sins deserve death. Sin was punishable by death, but Jesus Christ took the punishment of sin. He took the punishment of death, and he poured out his own blood. In Leviticus, the Bible says that you're not supposed to eat blood. In the Old Covenant, you weren't supposed to eat blood, but it says the life of the soul is in the blood. The life of the soul is in the blood. Jesus, all that he was, all that he is, all that he will be forever and ever, this king, this great king on the throne, the Lord of heaven's armies, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, this king, his life, his soul, his character, his person, who he was, all of it got poured out in blood for you and for me. It wasn't just a man who died on the cross. It was God himself in the flesh who poured out his blood, all of his life. He poured out his soul for you and for me. It's what purchased our freedom. It's what purchased our redemption. It's what purchased our life. It's what made us new. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood that makes us new. It's the blood that never loses power. It's the blood that's still powerful to cleanse you. It's the blood that's still powerful to forgive you. Jesus Christ cast his sins as far as the east is from the west. They're remembered no more. You are forgiven because he has poured out his life and his soul on the cross. on the tree. He took the curse for you. He took the punishment for you. He bought you with blood. That life of who He was, the character of who He was, all of His power, all of His might, all of His strength, all of His glory, all of His holiness, all of His righteousness, all of His love, all of His purity, all of His care and His compassion, it got poured out in blood for you and for me. The life of the soul is in the blood. All of it got poured out in blood. They pierced His hands and blood came out, and it was the life of His soul. It was the love of His heart. It poured out for you and for me. They pierced His side and blood and water came out. All that was in Jesus of who He was came pouring out for you and for me. They put Him in a tomb for you and for me. We are buried with Christ, the old man, who we were before, who you were yesterday, who you were before you knew Jesus, is shut up in a tomb. It's never coming back. It's got a personal headstone. It's dead, very dead. You can't bring Him back. He's dead forever. And now He rose again for you and for me. The life that He lives to God, and the life is in that life is in Him. Our lives are in Him. It's a new life. We are a new creation. We were bought with blood, sanctified, washed, made clean, and now we live as Jesus lived in this world. We've been washed and we've been made new. Amen. He rose again. Because death couldn't hold Him down. These women, after He was died and put in the tomb, they were walking on in the morning saying, we want to go anoint Jesus' body, but we don't know how we're going to get the stone away. It's been sealed up. But they came and the stone was already rolled away. There was an angel sitting on the top of the stone saying, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is alive, and now He lives forevermore. He lives as He always was, with those eyes like flames of fire, with a voice like the sound of many waters, oh, with His glory, riding on a horse as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that glory shining out of Him, that power shining out of Him. It's Jesus Christ, alive forevermore, alive for you and for me, stripping Satan of his keys, living in power and authority, and all of that was poured out for you in blood on the cross. Your sins are so wiped out. Your sins are so forgiven. Your sins are so washed clean. If you accept Him, if you've made Him your Lord, if you've confessed Him. Revelation chapter 5. Let's go back to Revelation. In Revelation 1, what we read before, John said, all glory to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding His blood for us. That life, that soul, that power, that authority, it was all poured out and shed in blood for you and for me. All glory to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins. He loved us. He loves us. And He freed us from our sins. Man, you couldn't... The Bible says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but Jesus, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated His great love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we believed it, He died for us. Before we knew it, He died for us. Before we believed in Him, before we loved Him, He loved me. Before we embraced Him, He embraced me. Before I knew Him as Lord, He was already caring for me, showing His love for me, dying for you, pouring out His blood for you. Jesus Christ did it before He even knew you were going to get saved. Jesus Christ did it for you while we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling, while we were still hating God. Jesus still loved me. Jesus still cared for me. God still showed His great love for me by sending Christ to die. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. The angels, the 24 elders, they're singing this song. And they sing these words, you are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. Your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The blood of Jesus Christ has ransomed people, it's bought people, it's brought people in from every tribe, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, everybody. Doesn't matter what you look like, Jesus is Jesus for everybody. Nobody gets left out. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care what you've done, who you've been, what you look like, what you were born into, what language you speak. Jesus Christ is Jesus and the same for everybody. He valued you at the same price of blood that He valued everybody else. He bought you with the same blood, that same life of His soul, that same character, that same power, that same identity of who He was. He still poured it out for you, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been. Jesus Christ ransomed you, bought you. He bought everybody, and He's worthy of glory and honor. And not only did He buy us, not only did He wash us, He made us new. He made us into kings and priests. Kings and priests. I don't just get to follow Jesus as some worm in the dirt. I get to follow Jesus as a new man with Jesus in the inside of me, as a priest and a servant of God, and as a king to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Because I live under Him, because He's my Lord, I get to reign in life. Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Hallelujah. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. There's a way that leads to destruction, but there's a way that leads to life. We were all born into sin. It doesn't matter how you were born. You have to be born again. It doesn't matter if you did it all right. You were born with sin on the inside of you. You need to be born again. But Jesus will take you out of that empty life, out of that life of despair, out of that life of frustration, out of that life of confusion, out of that life when you're up in the middle of the night saying, why am I doing this? What's this is all about? I'm so miserable. Why do I keep abusing my body with drugs? Why do I keep abusing myself with unclean thoughts? Why do I keep abusing myself with all these bad relationships and bad people that I bring into my life? Jesus will ransom you and buy you back and bought you back from that empty life, and He'll give you a rich life. He said, I have come that they might have life, and they might have life more abundantly, a rich and satisfying life in Jesus Christ, but you got to lose your life to find it. You got to give your life to get it back. You have to take up your cross and march towards death. And when you say, I'm done, I'm through with myself, whatever Jesus wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not out to serve myself, I'm out to serve Him, and He has full rights, full access to my life. Everything in my life is going to be defined by Jesus. It's going to be ruled by Jesus. Everything's going to be conditioned by Jesus. When you give your life in totality to Him, you'll find life. Rich and satisfying life. A life that makes you dance in the middle of the night, shouting, Jesus is Lord. He's been so good to me. He fills my life with good things. I will praise Him continually. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, because He loved me, because He bought me from sin, because He's God with me. He is Emmanuel. God with us, God with me, and God with you. Jesus Christ is the King. He reigns over me, and He's given me a message. He's given me a purpose. He's given me a plan. He's given me something worth shouting about. He's given me something worth preaching about. And it doesn't matter how tired I am. It doesn't matter how sick I've been. Jesus Christ is still worth glory. He's still worth praise. He still gives me joy. He still gives me peace. He still gives me life, and I have it all because I said, Jesus, You are my Lord, and I give my life to You. And He said, when You give Your life to me, I'll give my life to you, the God kind of life, the Jesus kind of life. It can be on the inside of you. Praise God. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live in misery. We don't have to live in destruction. We don't have to die. We can live. We can live in love. We can live in love. We can wake up in the morning and say, I know God loves me. I know He died for me. I know He cared for me. When I didn't even care about myself, He showed me His love and His grace by dying on the cross, by pouring out His life, by pouring out His blood. He's been good to me. Jesus Christ ransomed me. He bought me with His precious blood. That's who Jesus is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's writing about this veil, that the glory of God, that the goodness of God, that the love of God had this veil in front of it in the Old Testament. Before Jesus came, nobody could see it. It was cut off from the people. But now he says in verse 16, "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." There is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. The veil's been removed. The goodness, the glory, the love of God, you can see it. We can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and as we gaze into that glory of Jesus, that awesomeness of what He's done, we get changed. It makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. This is why you need to think about the gospel and think about Jesus. He is faithful and true. And when I realize that and when I see Him, I become like Him. When I let this message of Christ dwell richly in my heart, when I meditate on it, when I think about who Jesus is and what He's done for me, we get changed. We look at Jesus and we see ourselves as we're meant to be. James chapter 1. Verses 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. "So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives." Get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. James wrote this letter to a church. It was getting read on Sunday morning. His letter to this church, and he says, "Get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word of God, the word God has planted in your souls, for it has the power to save your souls." This word has the power to save your souls, to snatch you out of the mess you're in. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. He says, look, the word, the message, it's like this mirror. You look into it and you see what you look like. As Christians, you look into it and you see the image of Jesus Christ. He's there on the inside of you. 1 John 4:17 says, "As He is, so are we in this world." As He is right now, King of kings, Lord of lords, eyes like flames of fire, so are we in this world. When you look into that perfect mirror, you're supposed to see Jesus reflected back to you. It's supposed to show you who you are, and then you're supposed to behave like that. You are supposed to behave as if Christ lives in you. But then we also look into that mirror, and we see the reflection of Jesus, and we look at our lives and say, there's something missing. There's something missing. My friend, when he teaches about becoming more holy, he says, tells people, if you don't have an addiction in your life, if you don't have something that you know right off the bat, I need to change, he says, look at Jesus and start worshiping Jesus. And as you're worshiping Jesus, start thinking, is this me? So if you say, Jesus, you're so faithful, are you faithful? Jesus, you are so true, you're so awesome, you're so wonderful, you're so good. You love people so much. Do I love people so much? You see the glory of Jesus and it starts to change you into that. But it says you can't just look and then walk away unchanged. You can't fool yourselves. God hates hypocrisy. He hates pretending. He hates acting. He hates coming to church and saying all the right things and saying, oh, amen, yes, preacher, and doing all the right stuff, but not living it out. He told the Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs because you say the right things and you don't do them. Let's flip over to James chapter 4. There was a year or so when God had me read this passage, James chapter 4, verse 6 to 10, every single morning, and I couldn't get away from it. I just kept reading it and reading it and reading it, and about 6 months in, I finally heard the Lord, and He got through to me and said, "This is you." I was in college at the time, and I had all kinds of issues, struggling with pornography and sexual immorality, and God said, "This is you. This is you." It says, He gives more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. If you have pride in your life, if you are living proud, God is against you. God is against you. You are fighting God. You are wrestling with God, and you will lose. But favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Your loyalty is divided. Your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. We get these church cultures. I didn't always understand this, but we have these church cultures with joy and rejoicing, and it's right, and that's the way it should be. I'm all for joy. I dance around my room singing silly scripture songs because I'm filled with joy. I'm all about joy. We should have joy when we come together. But there were these people, and they were so much into the joy, and they started to play act it. It wasn't real joy. They were just like, "Oh, I'm good and you're good. I'm just glad Jesus woke me up this morning." And they started to have just this religious routine of joy where they would always say that they were wonderful, where they would always say that they were good, they would always say the right words, where they would always be like, "Oh yes, bless God, I'm awesome," when it wasn't really true. And he said, look, James says, you need to cut that out and get real with God. Humble yourselves. And if there needs to be grief, let there be grief. If there needs to be sorrow, let there be sorrow. Because godly sorrow works repentance not to be regretted. Godly sorrow causes you to repent, to change your behavior, and it's not to be regretted. There's a time for sorrow. Amen. Humble yourselves before the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, this is my last text. Okay.
I want to come before the Lord and tell Him I'm sorry for being close in front of Him. Lord, I'm so sorry for not obeying Your word, for being disobedient. I'm just asking You to forgive me right now.
Thank You. You are forgiven. In Jesus' name,
amen.
You are forgiven.
Yes, Lord.
God loves you. God lifts you up. Praise God. And our sister just demonstrated what I was going to preach about next. Because Jesus says, if you walk in the light,
and
the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. That blood's so powerful. No sin can stand in the way. It'll wash you clean. You'll be brand new. You are forgiven. And Jesus Christ has given us the authority to say, you are forgiven in Jesus' name. James said, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Because of what she's done, she's not let the pride get into her heart, but she's humbled herself before the Lord. And you know, God told me when I was in college reading these passages every day, He said, you want to humble yourself before me, you have to humble yourself before others. And I didn't want to do it. But I got to the point where I started to tell people about my sin. And when I did, when I was open and honest, not just before the Lord in a secret place, but before others, they began to heal my soul of those things that I could not get over. Jesus heals the soul. If you step into the light, and if you get out of darkness. First John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, if we're honest with ourselves, and if we're honest with the Lord, and if we're honest with each other, you see, sin creates a lie in our hearts. We become dishonest with ourselves. We're not telling the truth. It creates a lie to God. We're dishonest with God. We're saying, I'm good with you, when we're really not. And it creates a lie between each other. Cuts off fellowship. You start to hide. But he said, if we walk in the light, if we take that step out of darkness, out of the secret place and into the light, his blood cleanses us from all sin. That honesty, it washes us clean. It makes us new. He's so good. That blood gives us strength, makes us new. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, if we're honest and say, I admit what I've been doing is wrong. What I've been doing hasn't been following Jesus. What I've been doing has been messing up my life. If we're honest and we admit that, that blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. No unrighteousness left. No unrighteousness left for you. It's washed away, perfect in God's eyes. No unrighteousness left. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. Father, I thank you for your awesome work. I thank you for your power. I thank you, Lord, that you do things that I could not do. Lord, that you use me in ways that are beyond myself. Now, Father, I ask that by your Spirit and by your Word that you would work in people's hearts this morning, that people would have the strength and the courage to humble themselves and to get right with you. Lord, I thank you for our sister's courage and her strength, and I thank you for the awesome healing work that you're doing in her life, how you've blessed her, that she's been able to step into the light, as we all need to. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the brothers and sisters that we have, to whom we can openly confess our sins to receive forgiveness and healing. Jesus, you're so wonderful, you're so good, you're so true. Now, if you're here this morning and, first of all, if you're here this morning and you know in your heart Jesus is not your Lord, maybe you've said the right words, but Jesus is not, you are not living with Jesus as your Lord. You've not just sinned and stumbled, but you've made a lifestyle out of sin. You have made a lifestyle out of living your own way and not obeyed Jesus Christ. Now's the time to get right with God. Now's the time to make him your Lord. Now's the time to live and not to die. Now's the time to get off the way of destruction and get on the way of life. Today is the day of salvation. So if that's you, if you are not living with Jesus as your Lord, I want you to raise your hand. Okay. Now, if you are living with Jesus Christ as your Lord, but you said, you know what, there's something that has a hook in my heart that keeps getting me down every time, and I need to confess it to the Lord, but I also need to confess it before others, and like our sister, you need to just be honest. This is a small group of people who love each other very much, and you are free and open and able to be honest with yourselves and to be honest with each other and to be honest with us, that you can receive healing. Nobody's going to judge you. We're here to forgive you in Jesus' name. So is that anybody?
Yeah. The old man had a problem with alcohol and drugs, and I confess that to sin.
Yeah.
And thank you for forgiving.
Yeah, you are forgiven in Jesus' name. Be free in Jesus' name. Be free in Jesus' name. Anyone else? All right. If you're here and you're struggling and you don't want to do it here, find a brother or a sister who you trust and confess to them in private so that they can restore you. This is something that I do all the time. Every time that if I make a mistake, but if I sin where there was something that was wrong, and there was a choice that was wrong and a choice that was right, and I deliberately made the wrong choice, every single time, if that's where I am, I immediately go find a brother and I confess, because I know that's something that will get into my heart and will cause me to get onto the path of destruction. It will tear me off the path of life if I don't find healing for that place in my heart. So if you're here and you don't have the courage to do it publicly, find a brother who you trust and do it with them in secret. Lord, we worship you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that if there's someone here, or more than one, who are not living with you as their Lord, and they need to get right with you, that you would convict their heart, that you would get a hold of their spirit, that you would grip them and not let them go, that even if they don't want to respond to me and to this altar call, Father, that you would get them while they're alone, and that they would make things right with you, and that they would get off the path of destruction and onto the path of life. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for the power that's in it, that it's still powerful to save all who believe. I thank you for the blood that cleanses us, that makes us new. I thank you that no sin stands between us and you, because the blood washes us clean. I thank you that there's no unrighteousness between us and you, because your blood makes us clean and makes us righteous in your sight. I thank you, Lord, that you're powerful. I thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you care for us so much, that you gave your own son, that you gave your own life. You're so good. You're so good. We love you. We love you. We love you. Amen. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We give you glory. We give you praise. We give you honor. You are altogether lovely. You are altogether wonderful. King of kings, Lord of lords. We thank you for your care. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your compassion, for your forgiveness, that though you were tempted in every way, just like we are, you did not sin, but you have compassion on us and our weaknesses, and that you're there to strengthen us in times of need. I thank you, Lord, that you pull us and draw us into the light, that you don't let us live in darkness, but that you cause us to step into the light, that your Spirit grips us and guides us into the light where we're cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. We give you worship and praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have a song we can sing? Yeah? Awesome. Let's worship for a little bit.